Let's have a word of prayer before we start. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that your Spirit would descend upon this congregation this morning like a fog. Calm our troubled hearts and minds so that our attention and our thoughts are directed to your love and your grace. Amen. We'd like to welcome you all here this morning and hope that you have all dried out and all have your electricity back on and those sorts of things. I'd like to make a note to those visitors that are here that you would find a card in the back of the bench in front of you. We'd like to know who you are, where you're from, and whatever you do when you fill that card out, don't forget to give Zion your bank account number and your social security number. Well, it was a thought. If you have any announcements, let's come up and do that at this time. Anyone?
This one is because I didn't get it into the bulletin in time before it went out. But on November 16, that evening at 7 o'clock, there will be the possibility for you, an invitation to a congregational conversation around the Mennonite Church USA statement on immigration that went out. And we have some copies available to look at if you wish in the foyer. We'll also send out sources on that. The denomination has asked us to look at that question very seriously because it is a matter that affects very directly and powerfully, especially the growing edge of the Mennonite Church in the United States. So we'll have a chance to look at that, see where we stand in relation to the statement or how well we're doing and where and how you feel called. So that's November 16. And that will be probably about the time, too, there'll be more information on this, that I will be starting a faith exploration membership class for anyone who wants to know more about Mennonite faith, how we got our funny name, what we believe, what membership here, especially at Zion Mennonite Church, means, who the people, who the church, what the mission is of Zion Mennonite Church, too. If you are interested in that, please contact me directly. Thank you.
Today we have a MYF fundraiser meal after church, and in case you can't read Google or whatever this is in the bulletin, I'm going to translate it for you. It says hot murphy with muddy cauldron brew, which means baked potatoes with chili and abundant harvest trimmings, which means bacon, of course, and cheese and broccoli, and jack-o'-lantern squares with bountiful frost. Pretty sure that means frosted jack-o'-lantern squares. So, please come and support the MYF.
Could we get the overhead scripture on? We'll read this together as congregation. I'll read the leader part, and then you can read the other part. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light on my path.
I say to the Lord and confirm it, that I will follow your righteous laws.
I have suffered much.
Preserve my life, Lord, according to your word.
Accept, Lord, the willingness of the praise of my mouth.
And teach me your laws.
Though I constantly take my life in my hands,
I will not forget your law.
The wicked have set a snare for me.
But I have not strayed from your precepts.
Your statutes are my heritage forever.
They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end.
Let's have a song at this time.
Please turn to number 7 in Hymnal Worship Book. Number 7. To number 285. All hail the power. 285. Please stand if you're able.
Oh,
81.
Here to see if I've forgotten anything, and that reminds me of a story. How many of you read pickles in the newspaper? I can guarantee you that that comic strip is written by a teenager who lives with his grandparents. One morning, his wife said to him, she said, "Earl, do you know that people forget at least 4 major things every single day?" And he said, "Bunch of slackers." He said, "I can forget more than that before breakfast." I know the feeling. Let's have the ushers come forward at this time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many gifts that you have given us. We think how fortunate we are to live where we live instead of some of the places on our planet which are struggling so desperately hard. We pray that we would show our appreciation with our gifts. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you.
scripture this morning, if you'd like to follow along. I'm going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 to 39. So if you would like to find that. This morning there's a program here about tremendous suffering. And this particular passage also goes along with that. Remember the days gone by when, newly enlightened, you met the challenge of great suffering and held firm. Some of you were abused and tormented to make a public show, while others stood loyally by those who were so treated. For indeed you shared the sufferings of the prisoners, and you cheerfully accepted the seizure of your possessions, knowing that you possessed something better and more lasting. Do not then throw away your confidence, for it carries a great reward. You need endurance if you are to do God's will and win what he has promised. For soon, very soon, in the words of Scripture, he who is to come will come. He will not delay, in the words of the Scripture. He who is to come will come. He will not delay, and by faith, my righteous servant shall find life. For if a man shrinks back, I take no pleasure in him. But we are not among those who shrink back and are lost. We have the faith to make life our own. We're going to have a children's story at this time. But before we do, I want to tell you another little story. I think Ken Coffin is doing the children's story. This happened in my barbershop. One day a man came in and he had a five-year-old girl with him. I tell you this because you know that when the children come up, you're not quite sure what you're going to hear. So this little girl, the man was in the other chair getting his hair fixed. And this little girl was 5 years old and she's dancing around like little children do. And I said to her, honey, would you like me to read you a story? And she said, yes. And I have some children's books. So she picked one out. And we looked through it, and there was Cinderella, and there was Rumpelstiltskin, and on it went. Well, we came to the story of the country mouse and the city mouse who wanted to change places for a few days to see what it was like. And so I'm sitting there on a chair, and the little girl is standing right beside my leg, and she's looking at the pictures and she's turning the pages as I read, and I thought, well, we're doing pretty good. And all of a sudden she stopped and she said, wait a minute. And I said, what's wrong? And she looked up at me like only a little 5-year old could do, and she said, you need to trim your eyebrows. And that's a true story. So whatever I actually told her, I said, you sound like my wife, but you're not old enough. So anyway, let's have the children come forward for the children's story. And whatever you hear, it's okay.
That includes anything I say, too. Raise your hand if you know my name. What's my name?
Ken.
How'd you know that?
Because I know you.
Good for you. Okay. Sometimes I forget my name, so if I ever forget my name, I'm going to come right to you and ask for what my name is. Do you guys know all the names of everybody else sitting here? You're looking around. I have another question for you. How many know the name of this building or this place that we're at? Yeah, Tyler, I'm going to come back to you. What's the name of this place we're at?
Church.
This is the church. It is the church. Yeah, excuse me. I don't want to step on top of you there. But there are a lot of churches. Because I've been around, driving around, I see other churches. Is this church any different? Does it have another name besides church?
Zion?
It's called Zion. Yep. Zion Church. There's another name with that too. Liliana, what is it?
Mennonite.
Zion Mennonite Church. Yeah. Well, my question to you is, Zion is one of the names. What does Mennonite mean? All right, that was not a fair question. I want to tell you a story about a guy that this, not only this church, but the people who are Mennonites the world over, and there's about, by the way, there are about 2 million Mennonites throughout the world. I think that number's right. And they're not just in this United States. They live all over the world. This guy's name is Menno Simons. And I almost didn't want to tell this story because Menno Simons is such an ordinary guy and he's kind of a scoundrel. Do you know what a scoundrel is? It's somebody that's not quite truthful. And it's somebody that doesn't behave himself. And it's somebody that you might not want to spend time around. Our church is named after him. That's kind of the ordinary news. But there's some good news in there. When he was young, he was born into a family that was really poor. I'm telling you, they were so poor they didn't hardly have anything to eat. But the people in the church, and they were called priests, came to his mom and dad and said, "You know what? We think Menno would make a good priest. So we would like to have him come to church, come to our school, and we'll teach him how to be a priest." Wow, okay. And Menno got all excited about that because he said, "You mean I'm going to have something to eat every day? Yeah. And I'm going to have a good bed to sleep in?" Because that's true. That happens if you're a priest. And so apparently, yeah, I can do that. So he went and he studied to be a priest. And he learned how to baptize children. And he learned how to marry people. And he learned how to bury people if he needed to. But you know what? One thing he did not do, even though he was a priest, like a preacher in the church, he didn't read his Bible. He said, "You guys that are my bosses, you go ahead and read the Bible and you tell me what it says and then I'll do whatever you tell me it says." So the bosses kind of made up some stuff that wasn't quite in the Bible. And Menno just kept on doing whatever they said to do. Well, there was another bunch of priests. Well, in fact, one of the things he'd do, he'd go out with his buddies after he had a church service and they'd party. Yeah, they'd stay out late into the night and drinking stuff they shouldn't have been drinking, eating stuff they shouldn't be eating, and they'd wander on home. And while they were together one night, here's what happened. They said, "Hey, did you guys hear what happened to the tailor here in town?" You know what a tailor is? He does sewing. He makes clothes. Well, this tailor wasn't a very smart person. He wasn't educated. But he did read his Bible. And he started noticing some things in there. And God started speaking to his heart about some things he needed to do. And so he told the church, he said, I can't follow everything you're saying because the Bible's telling me to do something different. And this is the part that's really hard for me to talk about. The people that were in charge of the church had him put to death. They said, "If you're not going to listen to us, you can't live anymore." Well, Menno Simons and his buddies were sitting around and they were talking like about this. And some of them were laughing at him. They said, "Yeah, that guy, that tailor, he didn't know what to..." And Menno started thinking, really? Somebody believed so strongly in something that they would let themselves be put to death? So he goes home, and he checks out in the hallway to make sure nobody's looking. And he went down to the library, and you know what he found there? A Bible. And he put it underneath his cloak, and he went back to his room again. He closed the door, and he lit a candle, and he drew the drapes so nobody would see it, and he started reading his Bible. Oh, there was stuff in there that he didn't know about God's love. Man, and he said, this is true. I got to follow this. But he really didn't. He still kept partying. He kept reading his Bible, but he kept doing things he shouldn't have been doing. But something happened that really shook him up. He had a brother named Peter. And Peter believed so strongly in what was in the Bible, so strongly in his beliefs, that he also was put to death. Menno Simon says, what is going on here? So, Menno Simons, the person that Mennonites are named after, listened to the voice of God, and he became a leader in our church. He eventually told the church, I can't follow you anymore. And so the church said, get out of here. Go on. And by the way, anybody out there in this community that gives them a home to sleep in, we're going to put you to death. And anybody out there that gives them any food, we're going to fine you. We're going to take some money from you. Wow. Well, it's really interesting to me that a lot of people were put to death in that time. Menno Simons actually lived to be a fairly old man, and he just died a natural death. He had 3 children, got married. What is really important to me is I look at you boys and girls. Menno Simons became a leader because God spoke to him. I look at you, I look at your eyes, and I think some of you, many of you, are going to listen to God's voice, and you are going to become leaders. Yes. And I'll be an old man, even balder than I am right now. Yeah. And you are going to be leaders, maybe at a church, maybe at a school, maybe in a courtroom. And that's what happens when we listen to God's voice and we follow. Boy, what a great bunch of listeners you are this morning. I think we should go get in my car and go out for the Dairy Queen or something, don't you think? Oh, that's right. Your parents are here. We can't get away with that. Can we pray together? Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for these. We call them children, but they are your children. You care about them as much as anybody else in this church. They are growing, learning, listening, and one day they will lead. Thank you for that. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, and thank you for them. Amen. See you later.
My wife and I were talking yesterday about the children's story. She said, who's going to do the children's story? And I said, well, I don't know. And she said, well, nobody does a children's story like Ken Kaufman.
Ken Beachy.
Yeah. I got the wrong guy. Like Ken, I would think that Ken Kaufman comes in a real close second. Ken Beachy. So we thank you for that. Matthew, would you come?
Yeah.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Matthew and for his witness to us, his contribution to our church. And at this point, we're going to turn what he has to say over to you and to him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I invite our actors to come forward too as well and to take their places. We will have this drama in place of usual, regularly scheduled sermon, I guess. Most of this drama here was lifted directly from that big Mennonite and Amish source of martyr stories called The Mirror of the Martyrs. In the case of the first generation Anabaptist leader, Michael Sattler, the record in there of his trial was lifted directly from transcripts of the trial itself. So in this drama, to the transcripts of that trial, I've only added a few other characters, such as someone representing the spiritualists, played by Janny, who by being here regularly is obviously not one of the spiritualists. Those were the people who just thought of their faith as something so interior and private, it should have no public expression at all, especially not one when it could be dangerous and cost you your life. Another trend of thought and action that I included was that of the revolutionaries, those who took up a sword for a funny mix of politics and religious fervor, played by Harrison, who so far has revealed no such tendencies. By coming here regularly, we can be pretty assured of that too. Representing the monastery and the Benedictine order from which Michael Sattler came is the monk Ulrich, played by Jared Oyer. And Brianne plays the part of Hulda, who represents our peaceful but strongly committed Anabaptist spiritual ancestors, who, as Ken explained, were later to be called the Mennonites. But the other folks actually whose names and words are recorded in the trial and in Martyr's Mirror include Count Joachim, the royal official who caught and arrested Michael Sattler. Ward plays the court clerk who's there, and we have Brandon here as the judge. One person missing from the record is our narrator, but Tom will be playing his part. When we did this a number of years back, an Ethiopian woman who heard this drama said that was exactly the kind of treatment that I and so many other Christians in Ethiopia got from the DERG, the pro-Soviet communist government, when they ruled the country for about 10 years. When I recently read over this, I thought, whoa, there's something prophetic in the words that Michael says to the revolutionary, where he says, to some extent, I am on trial for your crimes. Because if we want to understand what happened to the first Anabaptists and the terrible persecutions that they experienced in the beginning of the Reformation, it has to do with Europe's hysteria over violent peasant revolutionaries. The best thing you can say, paramilitary crackdowns on them and everyone who sympathized with them. And then also the invading Turkish Muslim jihad coming from the east. And the irony of that is that out of that fear and panic, then Europe was killing off its most peaceful citizens. Go figure. And those words struck me today because in a time of religious-based terror and things like that, I read the letters in New York Times where people say that the problem of religious terror is just faith, belief in God, the scriptures, as well as the violent history of the church at times. So now we turn this over, beginning with the narrator, the transcripts of the trial of Michael Sattler, the first major Anabaptist leader, with a few other people added.
Saturday, May 18th, in Binsdorf, present-day Switzerland, Count Joachim of Zollern, with 23 other judges, presides over the trial of an important Anabaptist leader, Michael Sattler, his wife, Margareta, and 17 other Anabaptists, men and women. As Sattler is a recognized leader among them, and as some of the charges apply to him in particular, he is also chosen as a spokesman for all the defendants.
Defendants, you may choose a lawyer to represent you.
Thank you, sir, but we choose not to be represented. Though we know that you are servants of God in your capacity as judges, we also know that the Word of God gives you no right to judge us on matters of faith. This court is therefore not competent to try us.
You insolent fellow, you will soon see what we are empowered to do to you. Clerk, read the charges.
The charges against Mr. Sattler are, number one, that he and his adherents acted contrary to the decree of the emperor.
We have observed this, for we have not acted contrary to the word of God in anything over which the emperor has authority from God.
Number two, that he taught, maintained, believed that the body and the blood of Christ were not present in his sacrament.
The second charge I accept as true, and I will show you many scriptures to defend this.
Number three, that he taught and believed that infant baptism was not promotive of salvation.
The third is also true, for baptism is for believers, not for infants, as the scriptures clearly show.
Number four, that they rejected the sacrament of anointing with holy oil.
The sacrament of anointing is nothing. Oil is made by God and so is good, but no papal blessing improves it.
Number five, that they despised and reviled the Mother of God and condemned the saints.
We do not revile Mary, the Mother of God in the flesh, but the scriptures do not allow us to treat her or the saints as intercessors for us. She is awaiting resurrection with the rest of God's saints.
Number six, that he declared that men should not swear before a magistrate.
The sixth charge is true, for swearing oaths is forbidden by Christ himself. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything else is of the devil.
Number seven, that he has commenced a new and unheard of custom in regard to the Lord's Supper, placing the bread and wine on a plate, eating and drinking the same.
I will make no response to the seventh charge, for it is not even worth defending.
Number eight, that contrary to the rule for monks, he has married a wife.
As to my marriage, this is an ordinance of God, and is much better than the unchastity of so many monks and priests.
Number nine, that he said that if the Turks invaded the country, we ought not to resist them. And if he approved of war, he would rather take the field against the Christians than against the Turks.
As regard the Turks, we will not fight, for we are told, thou shalt not kill. And as for what I said about taking the field against Christians, all I meant to say was that if it were lawful for us to kill, which it isn't, then it would be better to kill those who are willfully persecuting the church in God's name than to kill those who know no better because they are Turks.
Is this your full reply?
I'm happy to discuss these matters in greater detail with you if you will allow me to appeal to the scriptures.
Oh, you infamous, desperate villain and monk, shall we dispute with you? The hangman shall dispute with you, I assure you.
God's will be done.
It were well. Well, if you had never been born.
God knows what is good.
You arch-heretic, you have seduced the pious. If they would only now forsake their error and accept grace.
Grace is with God alone.
You desperate villain and arch-heretic, I tell you, if there were no hangman here, I would hang myself and think that I had done God's service.
God will judge aright.
Venetia, audis irae, proigna et eterna.
What is he saying? It sounds like Latin.
He's saying, come to the day of wrath, to the eternal fire. Well, judica.
Yes, judge you are, Sattler. By the words of your own mouth, the church has taught you even Latin, like a mother, and yet you spur her in her hour of need.
He will not cease from talking today. Therefore, my Lord Judge, proceed with the sentence. I will commit it to the law.
Sattler, do you also recognize the authority of this court of law?
You ministers of God, I am not sent to judge the word of God. We are sent to bear witness of it, and hence cannot consent to any law, since we have no command from God concerning it. But if we cannot be discharged from the law, we are ready to suffer for the word of God, whatever sufferings are or may be imposed upon us, all for the sake of the faith in Christ Jesus our Savior, as long as we have breath within us, unless we be dissuaded from it by the Scriptures.
The hangman shall convince you. He will dispute with you, archurgeon.
I appeal to the Scriptures.
This court will now adjourn to deliberate on the defendant's sentence.
The judges and the constables depart for another room, leaving Michael Sadler and other Anabaptist defendants in the courtroom under guard and in the presence of many witnesses. Some of these begin to approach the defendant.
Michael, you seem so noble and courageous, but I can't help grieving how unnecessary this whole trial is. And your death, what a waste!
What do you mean?
Don't you remember me? We debated this before. I believe what you believe, but I've always kept my beliefs to myself where they belong. I would counsel you to do the same now.
Oh, I remember you. You were my disciple for the better part of a month, and yet you refused baptism. You became instead one of the spiritualists, so-called.
Yes, and I still believe most of what you taught me, but I don't see why we have to make our beliefs public through things like baptism. I honor Christ silently in my heart, and that should be enough, don't you think?
If it did, I wouldn't be here, would I? So what will you do when you stand before Christ and He says, "Whoever disowns me before the world, I will disown before the Father"?
Michael, a hard word like that is not meant to be taken literally. It's what's in the heart that matters, not the mouth, nor in the eyes of other men.
This is not about interpretation. It's finally about fear or faith. And a faith hidden in fear is no faith at all.
I leave you to your own faith, Michael.
While the spiritualist wanders back to blend into the crowd, another man approaches, who is hiding a dagger in his tunic and a sword under his coat.
Michael, if only you had listened to me when I urged you to join me in taking up the sword.
If only you had listened to me when I urged you to lay it down. You and your kind have brought such shame and confusion upon the Church of God with your bloodthirsty ways. To some degree, I am being tried for your crimes. Whenever I insist that our faith is peaceable, they throw your name and your actions back in my face.
We were that close to killing all lords and bishops and bringing in your kingdom of God. I'm still sure that if you had brought your disciples into our revolt, with your help and leadership, we would be walking in the golden streets of New Jerusalem today, and it would have come down with our efforts. We could still do it, Michael. Just say the words, and my men will storm this place. We'll rescue you, and we'll reign forever in the kingdom of God.
Jacob, I've said all I'm going to say in our letter from Schleitheim. Our only sword is the word of God. Our only war is against sin and hell.
Go there. For all I care, you've just thrown away your last chance.
As the armed peasant guerrilla fighter returns to hide among the onlookers, a woman approaches Michael and the other defendants.
Hold up. Go back. Don't let yourself be seen here, or they'll know, they'll suspect that you're an Anabaptist too.
I think the Anabaptist hunters are onto me already. It may only be a matter of time before I'm caught too. Besides, I'm growing weary of the secrecy and silence, as though I should be ashamed of our Lord.
Hulda, don't provoke your capture. The church needs you.
No, the church needs you, Michael. How will we in our little congregation in Horb get along without you?
You already have Jesus. He's enough for any church. And the church has other saints rising into leadership like Gabriel and Agatha and Dietrich and you, Hulda.
I must know, Michael, what is it like being on trial like this? Where do you find such strength to be calm and peaceful?
I've always taught and remembered what St. Peter said. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope within you, and do so with gentleness and respect.
Yes, I've heard you teach that. But where and how do you find such gentleness and respect, especially in a time like this? In your shoes, I'd be so afraid that I'd be pleading for mercy, or so angry that I'd be spitting insults at them right and left.
You know, I'm surprised too at the freedom and the peace that I feel now. It must be the Holy Spirit, of course. But like you said, all the weight of secrecy and silence and shame is off my shoulders. Now they're the ones who are struggling with fear and shame. I should know. I used to be one of them. Whatever happens to me, I feel worse for them. But go, hold this. Someone else is coming, and he's not someone you want to meet. And tell the brothers in Horeb that I'll write to all of you in whatever time I have left.
As Holden leaves, another man approaches Saffron, a monk in a brown robe.
Brother Ulrich.
Brother Michael.
Have you come to cheer me on or to help heat the coals on my head?
Neither. I've come to remind you of the one thing our holy order can offer you in your hour of need.
That wouldn't be a key to unlock these chains and give us a running start to run for our lives, would it?
Michael, Michael, ever the clown, even in an hour like this. No, I've simply come to offer you one last chance to repent and rejoin the order. Come back to the monastery, Michael. All can be forgiven. You may even, with time, get your former position back as head of the abbey.
You mean as prior?
Why not? The Anabaptist heretics have only confirmed the same thing we recognized in you, your God-given gifts of leadership.
And leave my wife here, Margareta?
Your brief fling with marriage is over, Michael, whether you repent of your Anabaptist heresy or not.
Impossible. Besides, what would I do back at the monastery? Would I be in charge again of collecting oppressive taxes from the poor?
You won't have to do that again, if you don't want to. Brother Alred is already doing it quite well.
I'm sure he is, the brute.
How uncharitable of you, Michael.
Alred, you remember the night when all those angry peasants showed up at the door of the monastery ready to kill us with their pitchforks and their pruning hooks rather than pay the taxes that we were charged to collect?
I remember. That seems to have been something of a crisis for you, wasn't it?
You said it. Why were we, simple brothers of Christ, even responsible to collect the royal taxes to begin with?
Monks are not supposed to question such things, only to obey.
I was never any good at that kind of obedience, Ulrich. Anyway, Brother Aelred was all set to do battle with all those angry peasants, and at his size, with that long sickle in his hand, I'm sure he would have taken out the half of them before they got to him. But I kept remembering the words from the rule of Saint Benedict. Receive everyone who comes to your gate as though he were Christ himself. So I did. And they all left, fed and friendly.
Yes, you did. And we're still waiting for those taxes. If Saint Benedict had not also enjoined us to be obedient in all things to the prior, Brother Alred might have taken the sickle to you.
Yes, thank God for Benedict and the rule of obedience. My journey to this courtroom started because I took the rule of Benedict so seriously that night that I put it into practice, even at the risk of my life. And that's finally why I'm on trial here, for doing what we always only read about.
Even if it costs you your life?
That's the ultimate test of obedience, isn't it?
But you were disobedient to the emperor and to the pope.
More importantly, Ulrich, we were disobedient to Jesus and the Bible.
You're set on your martyrdom, aren't you?
No, but they are, I'm afraid. I'm just set on testifying to the truth. That's all that I'm responsible for. Whatever cost they want to exact of me because of that is out of my hands.
Here come the judges now, Michael. Will you not repent?
Should I sin? I hope I will.
Good riddance to you.
Goodbye, Brother Ulrich.
The judges reassemble and take their seats before the accused.
All rise.
Michael Sattler, we find you guilty of heresy and treason on all 7 counts against you, and order that you will be executed in 2 days.
Several days later, after Michael's execution, in a hidden place outside the town of Horeb, Sattler's disciples were gathered. Hulda read from Sattler's letter, written from prison the day before his execution.
My beloved companions in the Lord, grace and mercy from God our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, and the power of their Spirit, be with you, beloved of God, brethren and sisters. The brethren have doubtless informed you that some of us are in prison, and afterwards, when the brethren at court had also been apprehended, they brought us to Bissendorf. At this time, we met with various designs of our adversaries. Once they threatened us with bonds, then with fire, and afterwards with the sword. In this peril, I completely surrendered myself into the will of the Lord, and together with all my fellow brethren and my wife, prepared myself even for death for his testimony. Beloved brothers and sisters, I cannot forget you. Though I am not present with my body, yet I continually care for and watch over you as my fellow members. Dear brethren and sisters, you well know with what ardent love I admonished you the last time I was with you, that you should be upright and godly in all patience and in love of God, by which you may be known among this adulterous and ungodly generation as shining lights, whom God the Heavenly Father has illuminated with his knowledge and the light of the Spirit. With like fervency I now beseech and admonish you that you walk surely and prudently towards those that are without as unbelievers, that our office, which God has imposed upon us, may in no wise be profaned and justly reproached. Written in the Tower of Binsdorf, Brother Michael Schattler of Sotham, together with my fellow prisoners in the Lord.
As Holga folds the letter and puts it away, one of the brethren speaks up.
I will avenge the blood of this innocent man, even at the cost of my own.
Brother, be not so harsh. Remember what Michael and the other elders wrote us from their gathering at Schleifheim, and there shall also fall away from us the diabolical weapons of violence, such as swords, armor, and the like, and all they're used to protect friends or against enemies. The secular rulers may live by the sword, but they risk dying by it as well.
I'm ready.
The word of God is our only sword, and the ban from teaching and membership our only defense against error and sin. Brothers and sisters, if you would honor the memory of Michael, all the teachers of Schleifheim who were captured and killed, then remember what Michael told me on the day of his trial. Contrary to the fear, hatred, and anger that were visible in the courtroom on the day of his trial, Michael was like St. Stephen, and that he had the face of an angel. And when I asked him where his peace and freedom and courage came from, he reminded me of what St. Peter tells us, to set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts, and always be ready to give those who ask a reason for the hope that is in you, but to do so with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Michael testified to Christ with gentleness and respect, not with any of the threats or anger I hear from some of us today. It was he who went from the courtroom with a clear conscience for good behavior, and not his judges who so maliciously slandered him, and who must now live with their shame and fear until they seek forgiveness. For the honor of Christ and the memory of Michael, don't join them in their shame. Take up instead the sword of God's word, and with it drive out the enemy in your hearts.
And all God's people said, Amen.
Very powerful story. The one part of it that I read that was left out, I don't know whether it would be even appropriate to read in the congregation, was the way that they executed him. If Matthew would choose to tell you that, then that would be okay. But it was incredibly brutal, the way they executed him. In response to that, I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. And what of ourselves? With all these witnesses to faith around us like a cloud, we must throw off every encumbrance, every sin to which we cling, and run with resolution the race for which we are entered. Our eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom faith depends from start to finish. Jesus, who for the sake of the joy that lay ahead of him, endured the cross, making light of its disgrace, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Matthew, would you care to give any correlation that you might have between Michael and Menno Simons? Would that be anything that would be of how they might have reacted with each other, to each other?
Well, thanks, Harold. About Michael and Menno Simons, they come from different parts of Europe. Michael from what's now Austria and Switzerland and South Germany, Menno from Holland, and they were a generation apart in the Anabaptist leadership. Michael first before Menno. They never met each other personally, but the writings of Michael Sattler were among the various works that had a profound effect on Menno Simons, especially the Schleitheim Confession that you've heard mentioned, which was the very first Mennonite confession of faith, or Anabaptist confession of faith, written in 1527 at what is called the Martyr Synod, because all the people there who, under the leadership of Michael Sattler, wrote that confession to share with others, were soon martyred afterwards, were probably captured on the way out of that very synod. And one important part of that Mennonite confession of faith was a strong rebuke and a challenge against that tendency to take up the sword on behalf of a free church and anti-royalty revolution. That's all I know about the connection between them. They never met each other, but Menno Simons was profoundly affected by Michael Sattler.
At this time, we'll have a song.
Please turn to number 636 and stand if you're able. And just note that this song is divided. The first three verses are in unison, and then we go to the second page and sing three verses in harmony, and back to verses 7 and 8 on the first page in unison again.
Thank you. important to know where we've come from and where we're headed. Would you like to respond to our service, to the skit? Matthew is the one that wrote that. Or do you have other prayer requests or joys to share in this service? We want to remember the Krupp family. Twyla's memorial service will be on November the 5th. So there was a beautiful burial service for her on Monday this past week. But in 2 weeks, there will be a service celebrating her life.
Thank you, all of you, who put this service together and shared with us this meaningful challenge. Last night I read in the Mennonite World Review about suffering in Nigeria, where thousands of believers have lost their lives. Many churches, many homes have been burned down. I can't help but think of that as I hear this story this morning. It goes on. And I was convicted that today we ought, as God's people, take some time to pray for those people, people in Nigeria.
Thank you, ma'am. We will add that to our list. Anyone else like to share?
I don't need the microphone. Just say a short prayer for Chris. She made a misstep off the ladder on the 32, banged her head on the garage door, and fell in the concrete on her elbow and wrist and shoulder. Short prayer for her, please.
Okay, let's do that right now. Lord, we just lift up Chris to you and ask that you would be with her, that you would bring healing to her body, that you would restore her health. Just watch over her and minister her to her needs at this time and heal her body. We ask in your name. Amen. Also in the bulletin, it talks about Western High School has their spiritual renewal week this coming week. And we want to remember students that are there and speakers that they invite to come in during that week, that it would be one of spiritual growth and insight, drawing our youth closer to God, too. Okay, let's go to prayer. Lord, we are the children of Zion. Thank you for the many people that have blazed a trail before us of faithfulness to you, even in times of persecution. Thank you that you have poured out your blessings on us, that our threshing floors are full of grain, that we experienced your goodness. Thank you for your generosity and your loving kindness. Time and time again, you have shown us that you are present in our midst. I thank you for the history of the Mennonite Church, of the martyrs, that one martyr that we have heard their story today. Lord, help us to hold those stories in understanding how deep their faith was, and may that encourage us to go deeper with you in our walk as well. We think of those people in Nigeria experiencing persecution, and we just ask for your grace to be with them, that you would give them the strength as they stand boldly proclaiming their trust in you. You have been faithful to us in times past, and we ask the confidence that you minister to our current needs this morning. And Lord, we ask that you would call out from among us new leaders on whom you will pour out your spirit, that you would anoint our sons and daughters to prophesy, to dream dreams and see visions, and that you would give them courage to dream those dreams. Give us willing hearts to follow those that you touch and speak to. Mold and shape us by those dreams and visions to be faithful and passionate witnesses of your love, grace, and truth in the 21st century, as together we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
For closing, I'm going to read... let me see if I can find it here. Yes, why don't we do that?
546. Please stand. Stay standing for the benediction. I would encourage you, as you sing this song where it's appropriate, instead of saying I, you might say we, and this would be a corporate guiding of our feet.